Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read responsively verses 18 through 23. We'll start together and then I'll read the next verse and we'll alternate ending together on verse 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 23, the Word of God says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and together, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God once again. It's such a privilege to have it, and that we can know what you say, we can have confidence in it, that it is your word. And Lord, these verses that we read are powerful, and we live them every day. We see the craziness of the world around us. We see these fleshly activities going on and experience them. And yet you offer us a better way, the way of the Spirit. And Lord, as we continue our discussion on joy, may we learn that the joy that comes from you and your Spirit are linked. And if we want joy, then we must be filled with your Spirit. And if we're filled with your Spirit, then we'll have joy. And Lord, help us to understand that. And may we live this week with joy as you would desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sunday mornings we've been discussing a series, How to Have Joy. Think about that. Joy is gladness from God. Gladness from God. And the world is trying so hard to be happy. They want to have fun. They want to be happy. They want to have pleasure and all the ways that that tries to happen. And so the amusement parks and vacations, and I'm not against any of that. I love a good amusement park. I love a good vacation. But have you ever gone on a vacation and come home more tired than you left? Have you ever gone to an amusement park and you come home and it's like, that didn't help me. I'm like more exhausted now than when I should have just stayed at work. And so it's kind of a weird balance that we're trying to find. But God says, I have a joy available, a gladness available that's not dependent upon your location. It's not dependent upon your circumstance. It doesn't cost any money. There's no tickets to buy. It is gladness from God. I'm interested in that. I want that. I need that. Think about how unhappy Americans are today. When you go to work, do you see a bunch of happy people at work? Would your workplace be considered a happy place? For some of you. Very few. Very few. Would your home be considered a happy place? I mean, if there's no funny show on TV, if people are just existing in your house, is it a happy place? Is it characterized by joy? It could be. Our church should be characterized by joy, by smiles. Think about how little people smile. And yet it takes more effort to frown than to smile, scientists tell us. But yet we're so slow to smile. The weights of the world burden us. We carry difficulties. We're going through trials and temptations and struggles. We've got bills to pay, more to do than we could possibly get done. And it's heavy, isn't it? Well, sure it is. So what's the answer? Joy. Think about joy. Think about how prevalent suicide has become in America. Who would have thought the day when suicide would be talked about on a weekly basis? It used to be something that just kind of happened, and and was just kind of an out of the normal thing. And people said, boy, I can't understand that. And yet nowadays there's shows about suicide, and it's in the news, famous people committing suicide, and some of your lives have been touched by suicide. And truth be told, someone in this room, as sure as I'm standing here, someone in this room this week had the thought, maybe it'd be better if I just ended it all. You know what you need? You need some joy. You need to have that gladness from God that comes into you and says, there's a reason to live. And I'm excited. And I have good things ahead of me. And joy brings its sisters with her of hope and encouragement and grace and mercy and love and all of these things. And so imagine this whole series we're talking about, how to have joy. Imagine if joy was something that you could have any day of the week. Well, God says it is. And we're learning how to have it. So I'm glad you're here today. If you've been with us, hopefully these lessons have been a blessing. If this is the first time you've joined us during this series, I hope it will be a blessing to you today. We're going through each week, each Sunday morning, we're talking about how to have joy. Now today we're going to talk about the spirit of joy. Some weeks ago, we gave you the sources of joy, 10 places to find joy. 10 wells of joy that if you're having a rough day and you just feel like you're down, you just can't get on top side, maybe the weights of the world are coming on you, 10 specific things you can do to find joy, and they work. They absolutely work. But today we're going to talk about just one of those we mentioned briefly, and that is the spirit of joy. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to do a quick review on the Holy Spirit for those of you that may not understand who He is. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And the Godhead is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's why Matthew chapter 28, we baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so they are all God, different personalities, all God. And so look at Galatians chapter 4. The Bible talks about them as separate people. And we've done interesting studies through the Bible. For example, you see each part of the Godhead involved in salvation. The Father loved and gave. The Son sacrificed. The Spirit indwells. You see God, all three parts of God, involved in creation. And so God said, and Jesus spoke, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. And so you always see God working throughout the Scriptures in these different ways. But here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here we have God. Well, who's God? It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they all have different functions and they interact with mankind in different ways. They are all God. And so who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He is God. He's a part of the Godhead. And the Bible teaches us that He's a person. He has thoughts. He has feelings. He can be encouraged. He can be hurt. He has a purpose. He's a person. And I used to think as a young Christian, why is He called the Holy Spirit? You know, when I think about spirits, of course, I grew up watching too many scary movies, you know. What are spirits? Are disembodied people floating around, you know, or the Holy Ghost. Well, that's kind of creepy. You know, I mean, if you're not a Christian and you haven't been in the Bible long, the Holy what? The Holy Ghost? What does that even mean? Don't get confused by that. The word spirit there speaks of breath or wind. This is the breath of God. This is the wind of God. And He has no physical form here on this earth. And so He's the Holy Spirit, but He's active. Jesus talked about being born again. And He said, you can't see the Spirit just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the wind blowing through the trees. And just because you don't see the Holy Spirit in physical form doesn't mean you can't very clearly see His effects and His actions upon the people and the world around us. He is the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We find that He indwells the believer. I'll just quote this one for you. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. So when you get saved, when you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus cleanses you of your sin, the Bible says the Holy Ghost comes inside and He indwells us. He is the part of God that never leaves you nor forsakes you. One part of the Scripture calls Christ in you the hope of glory. Who is Christ in you? The Holy Spirit. And the Bible doesn't see any problem with calling God Jesus and Jesus God and the Holy Spirit God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus can be. They're all God. They're all synonymous, but different parts of the Godhead. And so He indwells the believer. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Now let's look at verse 12. If you're there, say amen. That we should be to the praise of His glory. By the way, that's the purpose of life, isn't it? Life's not about your glory. It's not about my glory. It's about His glory. And that great children's song, Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. You put yourself first. That's how you spell misery. I don't know in what language, but that's how you spell misery. I've lived it. You put Jesus first and then others and then you. It's amazing how that type of life, that humility breeds joy in your life. And so, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So now He's talking about these people that trusted in Christ. And let me just take a moment and say that that's how you get to heaven. What does it mean to trust Christ? Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth. What's the word of the truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What amazing verses to teach us about what happens when we get saved. So watch this. We hear the gospel. We hear the fact that we can't get to heaven on our own. How many people in this world are trying to be good enough to get to heaven? And let me tell you, friend, you might do your best to be a good person. But the standard to earn your way to heaven is perfection. Not good intentions. Not, I'm going to try better from now on. The standard to earn your way into heaven is sinless perfection. And I don't know about you, but I blew that a long time ago. A long time ago. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me that I was a sinner at birth. And then my mama reminded me many times since then that I was a sinner, right? We didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I remember my mom, the bus came around and she sent us to church. She'd say, you need Jesus. You're going to church. I don't want to go to church. You need Jesus. You're going to church. You know what? She was right. I needed Jesus. And praise God for that. And saved untold amounts of trouble because someone's pushed me to the Lord. And so we hear the word of the gospel. We hear the idea that as good as we try to be, listen, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a serial killer. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not those types of things. But even the best person on the planet is not sinlessly perfect. They need a Savior. And who's that Savior? His name's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life on earth, convicted at a mock trial. At His trial, no one could pin something bad at Him. Think about that. Think about that. They hired people to say bad things. And then the crowd still didn't believe them. Your witnesses don't agree. These were professional liars, folks. It wasn't that somehow these were just such terrible liars. It was the fact that their lies did not stick to the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. It made no sense. I hear your lies. I don't believe you. Why'd they convict Him? Because He said, I am. He told the truth. And by the way, it was His plan to die. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And on that cross, when He died physically, God placed upon Him all of my sin, all of your sin, all the sins that would ever be committed, ever had been committed, ever would be committed. They were placed upon Christ at that moment. And He paid for them all. Unbelievable. Suffered hell for all of mankind, and then he cried, "It is finished!" What was finished? The payment was made. The suffering was ended. And then he decided to die. What a Savior. He did that for you and me. If that was the end of the story, he would still be an awesome Savior. Oh, but wait, friend, 3 days later, you know what he did? He got up out of that grave. And he didn't just get up out of the grave and whisper to a few people and go to heaven. The Bible says he hung around for 40 days. Talking to people, meeting people. He was seen of over 500 people at one time. The town was abuzz with the Jesus they saw dying on the cross. He was seen everywhere. This wasn't an Elvis sighting on the front of the Inquirer. This wasn't an Elvis seen in a UFO. I mean, this was respectable people all over the town. We're seeing Jesus everywhere. And then he went to heaven. And he's there interceding for us. And right now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that fast he'll save you. I mean, you turn to him that fast, he'll forgive you. That fast. He is so ready to forgive because the price is paid. But let me tell you, you reject him, there's only one place to go. And that's spending eternity in torment, absent from the goodness of God in hell. That's the gospel. So here's what happened to these people. They heard the gospel. They trusted in Jesus. And then the Bible explains that after they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's such a beautiful word, the Holy Spirit of promise. This means that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our salvation. Look at verse 14. Which is the earnest, or the down payment of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? That's every good thing that comes to you as a child of God. That includes heaven. That includes the mansions there. That includes the no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering there. But it also includes the comfort of God here, the presence of God here, the fruit of the Spirit here. Everything that is due to you as a child of God through faith in Christ is your inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment. Remember when you used to buy a house, you'd put down earnest money. And if you put down that money, you say, "I want to buy this house." Well, you got to put down $5,000. But if you back out of the deal, we keep the $5,000. It was a guarantee that you were serious about buying the house. And here's what God said. "I am so serious about saving you, and you are so saved. I am going to put myself inside of you as the down payment of your salvation. I have made you a promise. I will keep the promise. As soon as you're saved, you are so saved, you can never be lost. And you have great inheritance coming. And the first part of your inheritance is me." That's pretty awesome. I mean, that's great. I don't think if you were buying a house, you'd say, they'd say, "Sir, what's your down payment?" "Me." "Excuse me?" You know, "What?" "You can have me. And if I renege on the deal," you know, it's like, "No, sir, cash would be fine. Cash, cashier's check, you know, whatever." But you got to understand how serious God is about this. Man, you are so saved. I know one preacher used to say, "You're so saved, it's pitiful." And I'd say, "Pitiful? I'm so saved, it's pitiful?" But pitiful to him meant a good thing. And so, listen, salvation is so amazing. And this is who the Holy Spirit, I'm taking just a few moments because the idea is so succinct and so simple. But you've got to understand who the Holy Spirit is before you understand His great presence in your life. Not only does He indwell us, but listen to this great verse from John chapter 15 and verse 26. The Word of God says, "But when the Comforter," capital C, that's the Holy Spirit, "but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So the Bible says that this Holy Spirit, he's not only part of the Godhead, he not only indwells the believer, he's not only the down payment of our sin, but he's our comforter. He's the part of God that right now helps you through your day. You say, "Well, God's with me." What does that mean? Well, theologically, he's with you through the person of the Holy Spirit. "Well, God's going to help me. How's he going to help you?" Well, theologically, he's going to help you through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us wisdom, teaches us truth. When you read the Bible and you're like, wow, look what God taught me. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you that. When you go through a problem and all of a sudden you have strength and you look back and you say, I didn't know how I was going to make it, but God helped me. That was Holy Spirit that helped you do that. When you come up to a situation, you're like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden it becomes clear. This is what you do. That's the Holy Spirit that's helping you with that. The Holy Spirit is so vital in your life as a child of God. And yet, I think one of the saddest things about modern Christianity is most Christians don't even know there is a Holy Spirit in them. And if they do, they don't even really consider the implications of that. The best gift God ever gave you is Himself. You've got the Holy Spirit with you. And how wonderful. So the Holy Spirit is God in us. He's our link to the Father and the Son. He is God's conduit for all the good things that God wants to do in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Now what we find, having laid that backdrop as a foundation, the message this morning is very simple. And that is, God gives you joy through the Holy Ghost. You want joy? The Holy Ghost is the conduit. And you read the Bible and you find the Holy Spirit and joy go together. And let's look back at our text verse here. After a long introduction, we got a short sermon. Look back at Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 22. But the fruit of the who?
Spirit
is love. Oh, and look at number 2, joy. This is pretty high on God's list. You know, the Bible says the greatest of these is love, but in this list, God puts joy as number 2 on this list of things that the Holy Ghost is going to do in your life. Listen, friend, we all underestimate the power of joy in our lives. It is life-changing when you have the joy of God. It is life-changing. It changes your day. It changes your thought process. It changes how you see the world when you have joy. And God wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. And we get it through the Holy Ghost. Now, the word but there in verse 22, but is a contrast. So what is he contrasting? But the Holy Spirit's going to do these things into you. What's he contrasting that to? Well, we read there verses 19 through 21 are these works of the flesh. Now, this is what man does left to his own, what man does without God's help. And we see these things every day in the world around us. So we see immorality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Think about how dirty the world has become. Just everywhere. It's just dirty. Everybody's mind's in the gutter. There's sensuality and foolishness everywhere you look. And God says that's the best mankind can come to without God. And then look at verse 20, idolatry. You know, God made man to worship. And so if you're not worshiping the true God, you're worshiping somebody. You're worshiping something. My Sunday school teacher years ago, he talked about a car that he had, a muscle car back in the 60s. And he said that was my God before he got saved. 15 coats of black lacquer paint. I mean, he would talk about that car as if it was a wife, you know. And he said that was my God before I got saved. I loved it. I spent my money on it. I spent my time with it. And he used to always warn us. He said, if you're not worshiping the true God, you'll worship something. Might be a job, might be a pleasure, might be a recreation, might be a thought, might be an idea, might be money. But see, God has made us to worship. So mankind, who's not worshiping God, they set up idols. And of course, we're just going to worship the true God. Witchcraft. Of course, that does include things like witchcraft. And Wicca is like dark witchcraft's advertising program. You know, well, I'm a white witch. I'm a good witch. I'm a this. Folks, you're on the road to that nasty stuff. And I've talked to people and read books of people. As soon as you get past that stuff, there is a dark side to that. It all leads the same place. You know, drawing pentagrams in blood, biting heads off chickens, all that kind of stuff. That's witchcraft. But witchcraft in the Bible, witchcraft and drugs are always linked. And so the word in the Bible that's often translated witchcraft, we get our word pharmacy from. That's why you ever notice somebody, they're on drugs, they see weird things. They'll talk about the weird stuff they've seen, the weird stuff they've experienced. Well, you got to be careful with that stuff. But now we're living in a world that drug addiction is such a powerful thing. Think about the heroin epidemic going on in New England. Think about the meth epidemic going on in the Midwest and the South. I mean, this is the best mankind can come to. These are the works of the flesh. I'm doing the best I can. But here's what happens. Hatred. Well, how many times do you hear people say, I hate that. I hate that person. That's not God's way. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. These are all fighting. Fighting, complaining, strife, grudges, talking about each other. All of these things. We're surrounded by that kind of stuff. Envyings. I'm mad that you got something I didn't. Murder. I'll kill you for doing that. The kids and I were, Katie and I had to take her to the dentist this week, and we were driving back, and we were in Warwick, and we're parked at a stoplight right there where the Wendy's is, and you're on Route 2 heading south, and the Wendy's is there, and the Dunkin' Donuts is there. I always give directions by restaurants, amen. And the well-upholstered people know exactly what I'm talking about. And right there on that corner, and we're just sitting there, and all of a sudden you see that in the turn line, this car, and this guy you hear screaming, and so you look around, where's the screaming? This guy jumps out of his car, there's two turn lanes right there going left. He jumps out of his car, and I see a window going up slowly as he gets there. And he gets right in that window. Get out of the car! Get out of the car! He starts yelling, I will kill you! I will kill you! And Katie's like, Daddy? You know, and I'm like, what in the world? And I mean, he's like going around the car. Get out of the car! I'm getting ready to call the police or something, you know? But he's like yelling in the street, I will kill you. Well, all of a sudden I hear, Daddy, stop! Daddy, stop! And I look in the back of the guy's car who's threatening to kill the person next to him, and there's kids in the back seat. Crying, Daddy, stop! Daddy, get in the car, please! And I'm thinking, what a lunatic! That kind of stuff happens. This is the kind of stuff that what is going on in that man's life that he responds that way? What do those children see in a home with a man if he does that on a street corner in the middle of traffic? What do they see at home? And folks, you've got to understand, we are surrounded by a crazy world that needs God. They need God in their life. And so you see all of these things, sins mentioned here, these works of the flesh. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness. How many people are self-medicating, trying to forget? Well, I gotta smoke my pot because it helps me relax, it helps me forget. Well, I gotta have my wine at night because it helps me relax. Well, I gotta have my case because, and I gotta do my drugs because it's all this self-medication trying to escape the realities of life when Jesus can change all of that. Look at verse 22. But now this verse is much more important. Do you want the stuff we just described, or do you want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Choose your list this morning. You say, well, I want those things. Then you got to have the Spirit. I don't want God. I don't want the Spirit. Then you chose the other list. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. That's the road you're on. See the contrast? And God says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So I'm trying to say to us this morning and just remind us that the fruit of the Spirit is better than the works of the flesh. And this idea of fruit, I won't go into this too deeply, but the Spirit, when He's allowed to work, bears fruit. You know, I've never seen an apple tree strain to bear fruit. I've never seen a peach tree, praise God for peaches. I mean, I've been wanting some peach pie lately, so I bought one this week. And you've never seen a peach tree go, I need some peaches, give me a minute. That's not how they work. What happens is, under the right conditions, peach trees provide peaches. Apple trees provide apples. Grapevines give grapes. They don't work at it. They don't strain. And what I'm saying is that when the Spirit is allowed to work in your life, all you have to do is get out of His way. You don't have to force it. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to say, I'm going to try harder. Get out of His way. Allow the Holy Ghost to do the work that He wants to do. And you'll find these fruits starting to happen in your life. But if you are trying to work, I'm going to do better. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to pull myself up my bootstraps. If you're doing it on your own, you're choosing that bad list. But if you surrender to God and you say, God, I want you to work in my life and I want to get out of your way. I want today to be what you want it to be. You're in church today. You let God have His way today. There's benefits from that. You know, I was thinking in presenting preparing the message. I had to learn to cook whenever my wife got sick. I mean, 10, 11 years ago when she first got sick, I could make like pancakes and toast. And I could do all forms of toast. I mean, we could have rye toast. We could have white toast. We could have Italian. We could have English muffins. But, I mean, there wasn't a large selection. You know, I could microwave a hot dog. I could boil a hot dog. I can grill a hot dog. I mean, so we had a wide variety of things to eat there. But over the years, I've had to learn, hey, if I'm going to cook, I might as well learn how to cook some things. And so I've learned to love cooking with fresh herbs. And so when we have spaghetti, just take the cheapest bottle of, you know, Walmart spaghetti sauce, and then I go to work. And you know how you ladies do it. You start doctoring it up. Maybe you sweat down some onions in a pan. Maybe a little hamburger, a little sausage in there. Little seasonings. I put some of the dry seasonings in while it's warm just so it wakes them up a little bit, makes them come alive. Start working with that. Put those sauces in there. Start doing other things. Oh, but at the end, you cut up some fresh basil, some fresh parsley, stir it in there, let it sit for a minute. So I got a little basil plant in my house. But you know, I was cooking spaghetti a week or two ago and I forgot to use it. I just forgot it was there. Busy. Perfectly good basil plant in my house. Available. Ready. And I didn't take advantage of it. And I thought, this is how the Holy Spirit is in many of our lives. He's already in you. He wants to help you. He's prepared to step in and do what you can't do. But we forget He's even there. So I hope after the message this week, you're going to remember God's given you a great gift. And one of those things that He's given you is joy. Why not take advantage of the Holy Spirit? Let me show you just a couple things and we'll be done. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Show you a few verses. Some of you could write these down or take at least one of these verses. Think about it. Meditate upon it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. We've learned that joy and the Holy Ghost go together. If you surrender to the Holy Ghost, you remember He's there. You let Him do His work. You turn to Him. Ask Him for help. Surrender. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So here's a perfect example. These are people in affliction, and yet they had joy. They're going through great struggles, but they did not depend upon their struggles for their emotional state, well-being, or their emotional state. They had joy in spite of affliction. Why? Because of the Holy Ghost. See, you can be going through terrible things today and have joy. You can have bills to pay the next few days, and maybe you're behind on some stuff, and you don't know how to pay it, but you can have joy. You might be facing relationship troubles, but you can have joy. You might be having trouble at work, but you can have joy. You might be unemployed, but you can have joy. You might be facing difficulties of things that are so tender and so discreet that you can't even talk about publicly, but you can have joy. Why? Because you have the Holy Ghost. He's an absolute game changer. The Holy Ghost. Look at Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So we have persecution. The word persecution means to hunt. They were literally hunted, persecuted, and pushed out of an area. Verse 51, but they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with great what?
Joy
and with the Holy Ghost. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I'm knocking on a door and I get kicked off the porch, I don't say, praise God. That's not joy. Oh, but unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. If someone says, get out of my town, I don't want you here. That's a hard thing. Oh, but if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost changes everything. And the joy that the Holy Ghost brings changes every single circumstance and situation. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hey, are you focused on meat and drink and what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What are we going to... You know, if you've ever done any fasting, you become aware of how often you think about eating. We're either eating or planning to eat most of the time. Sometimes we're planning our next meal while we're eating. Oh, this was awesome. Maybe tonight we'll have... You know, and it's like you start fasting, skip a meal. And you're thinking about, it's like how often you think about food. It's kind of crazy. Meat and drinking, where are we going to drink? And where are we going to live? And what are we going to do this afternoon? What are we going to do? That's not the things that make up the kingdom of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if those are the things you're focused on all the time, then you're going to be sad and disappointed, because if you don't eat what you want, if you don't get to do what you want, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be sad. But wait, that's not what the kingdom of God's about. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you can have joy anywhere. And then let's look at this last verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'd recommend you memorize this one. This verse has really been an encouragement to me. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let's read it together. The Word of God says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You get that verse? The God of hope. What is hope? The expectation of good. Some of you stop. You just don't even think good things are going to happen anymore. I mean, you've become so negative. You become so cynical. We pay taxes, then we die. You know, we're all just going to blow it up. Nuclear bomb probably drop on Boston or New York, and we're not going to be here anyway. You know, I mean, it's like, what's going on? Wake up in the morning, you expect bad things to happen. You just expect, no, the God of hope fill you. The God of hope that says, look, you got good things. No, we are going to be okay. And our marriage can survive. And our kids are going to be okay. And we can serve God. And our church is fine. And we've got good things to go. We've got awesome things coming up. I don't know what blessings God has planned for me, but I'm excited about finding out. Hope. Now the God of hope fill you with, look at this, all joy and peace. How do you get that? In believing. You know, you get peace and joy in believing. Let me just talk to you for a minute. When you feel anxiety starting to well up in you, anxiety is a big deal nowadays. When you feel anxiety starting to well up in you, that is simply a reminder that you're not trusting God with something. That's all it is. I'm worried about the money. You're not trusting God with it. I'm worried about... See, joy and peace come through believing. So whenever you surrender and you give something to God, you trust God with something, God is able to let you take a deep breath. And He replaces that anxiety with peace. And then there's a joy that comes behind that that sustains us and lifts us up. Folks, this verse right here, memorize it, know it. Repeat it when you're down, because the God of hope can fill you with all joy. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. At the end of our services, we always take a few minutes and ponder what the Lord's doing in our hearts. I'm glad you're here this morning, but listen, I believe you're here for a reason. What is God trying to do in your heart? What is God trying to do in your heart? Right now, what is God telling you? Maybe He's telling you need to be saved. If you're here this morning not sure you're going to heaven, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. No reason to doubt, no reason to worry. Maybe you've been a little overcome with the situations in your life and joy just seems so far away. Hope seems so far away. You have a God that loves you, that has so many blessings prepared for you if you'll surrender to Him. And as soon as you're born again, the Holy Ghost within you is there as a conduit for everything good God wants to do in your life. Some of you are saved and maybe you've kind of gotten away from it. Maybe you haven't been surrendering to God. Maybe you haven't been even asked to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe you've kind of gotten away from things. Well, today's the day to say, Lord, I need to yield to You. Because I need this joy and I need the Holy Spirit to be active in my life. Father, I pray You'd take the message and put it deeply within our hearts. Grant us the wisdom to act on what You've told us. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No piano right now. If the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar's open. Oftentimes Christians will come forward and take a moment and pray. If you're not sure you're saved, take a step out. We'll meet you. We'll take a Bible, show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven.